everyone. Matt is just merrily preaching my sermon already for me this morning, so I know, it's great, isn't it? So I'll jump to my last point. Matt's just pinched, so I might as well start at the end. But it was to say that the headline news of the message this morning is that, and I said, the headline news is that you can change, that God can change us, which is not a small thing, is it? I'm looking at the older people were really nodding, and the young are going, oh, maybe, but that we can be transformed. There's no power on earth that can do that. No one else. So that is the headline news this morning. That's what we're going to be looking at, which is a great thing. I am going to sort of be really diving into, though, the nitty-gritty and practical outworking of what that looks like. There was a bit in the Glorious song, I am useless for actually most of the worship songs we sing. I have no idea what the words are because I can't really play and sing at the same time. So I've got these huge chunks of songs that I just don't really know what the words are. But I picked one up in there. And it's a good song, and like I say, I want to sing it at a conference. I think it'll be a good sort of anthemic song. But there was something that sort of caught me. I think it's because I'm already paying attention to this, which was, and now all I know is freedom. And I thought, well, that's not, if that's true for you this morning, please put your hand up. Because there's a bit of a tension there, isn't there, in terms of, I am set free. I am a new creation. The Lord has changed me. But if I'm going to say, and now all I know is freedom, I'd be lying. That's not true. So we've got to try and, I want to hold this is the reality, practical reality of our lives. So we're going to have a bit of a look this morning, see how we get. If you want to open your scripture ready, again, this is inspired by our Mark Bible studies that we've been doing. You can open Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, and stick your finger on verse 43. We'll be getting there in a minute or so. So Lucy, I'm going to need your help, and potentially you, Rach. On Thursday evening this week, Rach and I went to a worship evening at Chester Football Club. But it's not the sort of worship evening that you're thinking of. It was an inter-schools choir performance night. Last year it was at Story House, this year it was at the football ground. It didn't work at all. We thought they were going to be on the pitch. What happened was we were in one stand and they were in the other stand. So no one could see anyone. It was hilarious. Anyway, what I noticed was, and this is what happens at these things, isn't it? You listen to what we're singing and what the kids are singing. And as much as secularism wants to sort of say, no, there is no God, there is no transcendent meaning and this and this and this, they still have their own ideals and everything that they are living their lives by, and they were singing to each other. We were singing. There was this sort of secular worship evening where they sang to one another and everyone lapped it up, and you can see everyone thinking, these are so great, these songs we've written. And it's the worship songs of our day. And so, Lucy, I had some of them. One of the songs was called Unstoppable, is that right? What else was some of the lines? There was one of them was about, if you just believe you can do anything. Basically, I believe in me. And that's what I mean. We're singing these worship songs of our secular world. If I'm unstoppable, if I just, one of them was something about I'm a rainbow and this and that, and we're singing it. And I'm looking around and I'm thinking that they love this. And it sounds so good, doesn't it? To be honest, it's no wonder that our kids nowadays are tremendously stressed and full of anxiety, because that's actually a lot of pressure, if you think about it, for an 11-year-old girl to feel like, and all these other kids, there's a star in me, and I have to be this unique, wonderful, unstoppable, perfect little star, and if I believe in myself, I can do anything. It's tremendously stressful, isn't it? Rather than thinking, I'm a child of God, He looks after me. He's got it. I don't have to have it. I don't have to. It's tremendous. If someone had said all of that to me as a kid, I'd have, especially me being me as I was as a kid, thankfully I'm transformed, it would have crippled me. This thought of, Johnny, there's so much in you, and you've got to realize to be this perfect, shining, unique star. I really felt for the kids having to sing all this. You can do anything. It's not true, is it? Well, for obvious reasons. Number one, they aren't God. We are not omnipotent. I'm not all power. I can't do anything I want. Of course I can't. And failure is fine. You know, when I was a kid, I believed in myself, and what I wanted to do was play elite level sport. I gave my life to that. We're going to hear a bit of this later on, and soon we might have some testimonies in the summer months, and you'll hear that was my life. And I tried, I got really close, but I failed that dream. It was all right. But nowadays, that would, with the ideals that we're singing to one another, that's like end your life sort of stuff, because you've not realized this perfect star inside of you. Anyway, so the obvious problems with all this stuff that we sing to one another and teach our kids is we're not God. And the second one, of course, is sin. Is that I'm not a beautiful, shining little star. And like Matt touched on a minute ago, we're going to hear, put very well in a minute by a poet, how wretch like me, we don't hear this anymore, but you know, that's the truth, is that I am a wretch. I know what's in here, and it's not shining wonderful perfection and I can do anything. And we know full well, Romans 3:23 tells us, if you don't know, kids, we know now that everyone, all have sinned, and we all fall short of the glory of God by quite some way. That's just universe, and we know that. Everyone knows that. And it's the doctrine, of course, of, you might have heard of this, kids, you're learning now, of what people call original sin, Adam's sin, that spread as a result of disobedience to God, this sort of cancerous, ongoing spread of brokenness throughout humanity, which is just now built into us as part of our DNA, basically. It's just there. I remember having this with my parents once when I became a Christian, and they said something about a baby, and then they were holding up a baby as this sort of white, spotless, perfect, and I said, no, that's not true. And again, anyone who has kids, you very quickly realize you spend all your time trying to teach them good, and I had to invest no time at all in teaching them how to misbehave. It's just there. You know, even now, where's Heidi? Look, if I went and nicked that little sandwich of Heidi, yeah, should we have a demonstration? You'd see, yeah. And Liv has not had to teach her that. It's already there, the rage. And so it's built in. It's called original sin. And it altered the course of humanity as God initially created it. And now we are broken, and we see the effects of illness and suffering and just sin, this cancerous spread. And so, of course, you realize I'm not a whatever amazing, I'm not a beautiful star who talks to unicorns and smiles a rainbow and all the rest of it. You actually realize, again, the more you grow up, the older you get, I'm quite the opposite, actually. And again, I remember very early on as a young guy, and this is part of my testimony, there was something. I was not nice. I wasn't. There was, and I knew it as a kid. There was something in me that was brutal and sort of just, it wasn't nice. It wasn't good. I wasn't a nice guy. And we all know this in various ways in ourselves. And of course, again, thinking about original sin, there's a great, if not vast, poem by Milton called Paradise Lost. I don't know if you've read it in its entirety. I have tried and failed many times, but dipped in and out of it. But there's a great quote from that, again, which is sort of talking about this condition. And Milton puts it very well. He says, me, miserable, which way shall I fly? Infinite wrath and infinite despair? Which way I fly is hell. Myself am hell. And in the lowest deep, a lower deep still, threatening to devour me, opens wide, to which the hell I suffer seems a heaven. powerful poetry, if you like that sort of thing, but it's just this sense of, yeah, I'm not all these things we sing about. I am a wretch, and I have been saved and transformed. Thank you, Jesus. So now let's read some juicy scriptures. Some of stuff at the end is confusing, but we're not going to tackle all that. And then I'm going to pull out all sorts of other scriptures as well, which we can't really stop in, but I just really want to make a point, which I've already told us at the beginning of the message. So let's read this from Mark's Gospel 9, verse 43 onwards. So this is Jesus speaking, and he says, "And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die, and one," and then carries on and carries on, "and the fire shall not be quenched." And, you know, strong, obviously not literal. but Jesus here is tackling the importance of sin, the effect of sin and rebellion against God. And he's obviously introducing the thought to these guys, which they would have already had an idea of, to us as current, you know, 2,000 years on, Westerners, not so much. But the thought of eternal separation from God, and how obviously that is unrelenting misery, essentially, is what he's pointing out. And he uses, we have this translation of hell, don't we? I'm not about to start now pretending I know lots about hell. I don't. But we do know here that he's actually saying a place, you know, Gehenna. We know it. It's mentioned 11 times, isn't it, in Scripture? And it's this place on the outskirts of Jerusalem that's like a stinking dump of a place that becomes this metaphor among the people of this day for what happens in the afterlife without God for eternity. This sort of, just this picture for, again, just eternal misery, and it's horrible, and Jesus obviously paints a strong picture. And wouldn't you just love, I love Scripture. We tackled this at home group, obviously you study it, and then you get to the end and there was some stuff and we were all saying, I don't really know what that means. And you and this is why it's good to keep looking and inquiring in Scripture and think, well, what does this mean? Jesus, what was that? But I love the side of it that's sort of Pastor Jesus. Wouldn't you love this? You know, nowadays you meet in a coffee shop or whatever it is, and you explain your problem. Jesus, it's this. What shall I do? Cut your hand off. I'll tell you what to do. If it's that bad, cut your hand off. If your eyes are causing you, take them out. And what, obviously what he's doing here is he's holding up in big letters for us that sin matters. Sin really is important. And again, these things we don't really talk about anymore in sort of Christian conversation. They've sort of slipped away a bit. Matt mentioned holiness last week. And again, in the same breath, we're saying we don't talk about holiness. We don't do these things. So we're going to talk about them. But here Jesus is making a really clear point. This is the takeaway from this. Sin is really important, to the point where he's saying, you know, if it's this, cut it off, because this matters and it will have consequences for you. Scripture tells us, doesn't it? How are we compensated for sin? How are we paid, essentially? The wages of sin are death. That's what you get. And we, again, we know that in ourselves. Sin, it pays me in death, spiritually, as much as anything, as well as physically, but it separates me from God, and he is the source of life, and so therefore I get continually paid with death. And so the more we sin, and again, this is why it's important, we get paid in death. That's the fruit of it. And so it is very serious. Now, you think about it naturally, if I found out tomorrow, if I felt unwell and I went to the doctor and they said, you're dying, you've got terminal cancer, I would immediately, everything would change, wouldn't it? You know, I remember poor Rach's dad, when he was diagnosed with a form of cancer. He's still here. And a part of that is because at that point then, you obviously say, well, I'll do whatever it takes, doctor. You know, whatever it is. What do I need to stop doing or eating or drinking, or what can I do? I'll do whatever it takes. That's obviously where you go, isn't it? And that's what Jesus is getting at here. It's like, you've got to do whatever it takes. And I would just say, well, I've got three kids. I don't want to die. You know, what can I do? And I'm always really feel sad for Steve, Rachel's dad. They said to him, as part of his treatment, they said, actually, would you like to go on this trial thing, as often is the case? And he said, yeah, sure, I'll give it a punt. And it's worked wonders for him. He's doing really well. But one of the things that he had to stop, just really random, was he wasn't allowed marmalade. And for Steve, that's like, marmalade is his... In their house, the cupboards are bare. Your mum and dad, they have a very odd life of, like, they don't really eat stuff. But marmalade is always there. It was Steve's thing. Like, you've never seen Steve happier than when he's eating marmalade on toast or whatever it is. And they said to him, yeah, you can't do that. And so he was like, all right, I'll lay down marmalade. So poor old Steve to this day can't eat marmalade. But he's alive, and he's this drug is helping him. And it's but that's what you do, isn't it? It's like, whatever it takes, I will do it. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, you're dying. So you must do whatever it takes for that to stop. You must follow me. And of course, obey and follow the Lord. And when we were having this discussion, Mike actually said a few things that really caught my attention. We were discussing it as a group. And he said, essentially, because we were saying, yeah, we don't really talk about this much, do we? And Mike made the point that, like, yeah, often, language of sin and consequences and all of this and how we live, basically, is often omitted from our Christian conversation, isn't it? It's not there. We sort of talk all around these things. But these things, and actually this level, and here's Jesus saying, oh, yeah, this is really serious. If you've got a problem here, do whatever it takes to stop doing that. And he was making the point, you know, it's often not in the conversation, but it should be. And actually, because the reason it should be is, as Christians, we should maintain our sense of having been rescued, shouldn't we? As part of our, and that's what this does. And it's so much, it adds so much to our testimony is, well, I was rescued from what? What was I rescued from? Well, Jesus is spelling it out here. Eternal separation from him. And I was helpless to do anything about that on my own. And so that is why it's such embedded into us, is such a deep, heartfelt gratitude that Jesus came and died in my place, and he rescued me from what would have been my inevitable separation from him. And so maintaining that sense of wonder in regards to our rescue, having been rescued, is very important. And again, but we only really, that only becomes colour and life to us when we know who we are, where we were, and what we were rescued from. So that's why this conversation matters. And like I say, Matt mentioned holiness last week. And, you know, your brain probably goes all over the place. And holiness matters, not least of all because it's a command, because be holy as I am holy, is what God says to us. I'm holy, so you be holy. You're my child now. And God cannot, you know, as far as east is from west, is God and sin. It's just these things matter to him hugely. And, you know, my background, sort of me and Rach, Matt and Shah, we came from the same church background. And it was essentially a holiness church movement background. That was the thing, if you wanted to, which... There's goods and bads to all things, isn't there? And I think what happens with that, when that's the emphasis, is that essentially you end up with a fear of man. Because actually, we were talking about this at the beginning with certain comments that were made to you guys about colour of trousers and all the rest of it. And things happen where you basically, instead of thinking appropriately, because the fear of God is, what does God think about this? That's how you, when you live your life in the fear of God, everything filters through there. It's, what does God think about this? What does God think about this? But what happened, I think, certainly for me and others in that movement, is you end up thinking, well, oh, look, I'm wearing shorts, for example. I'd have never preached in shorts because other people would have deemed that would be sinful. And so, again, you sort of live your life thinking, does that person think this is wrong or this is wrong or this is wrong? It becomes, that's the downside of that sort of emphasis. But on the other hand, there was a lot of very clean, pure people who, when you teach this, and you teach and you teach and you teach, it was, yeah, it had a big impact, and holiness meant something. And what it meant was, it meant that sin meant something. There's no casualness in regards to sin in the background that we came from. It's immediately, you're like, oh, okay, so this is now like a choice. And that's a helpful thing, because you catch yourself. But how we live very much matters. Let me read this. Again, Matt and Shah and our guys will know this. See if I can find it. This is a famous John Wesley quote. And he said, "Give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and I care not a straw whether they be clergymen or laymen. Such alone will shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of heaven on the earth." Famous, isn't it, for those that have heard it? But we don't talk like that anymore, do we? Again, it's this sense of acute awareness of that's wrong. And I won't do it. I'd rather cut my hand off than sin. You know, that's the sentiment. Again, it's life or death. It's serious. And essentially, the point I'm making this morning, I'm not talking to us because we're great and perfect, of course, but to the wider Western church, I think we're really lazy in regards to all this. I think we're essentially big and fat and lazy. And we don't really think about this. We've no awareness in the sense here, in this Mark sense of, let me tell you about sin. You know, and these are the words of Jesus. We're too casual. We are too casual. We don't think about it enough, and we're big and fat and lazy. And so let me read, I'm just going to dive in here to the horror of all theologians out there. But let's just jump, and I'm not really going to say much about it. I'm just going to let the Bible speak for itself. Let's jump into Romans 6 briefly. And again, we're painting a picture here of how God views sin. And so we're really coming from here. We're coming from people who have come to Jesus, converted, been given new life. Praise the Lord. And then Paul sets us off and he says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." This is the transformation bit, isn't it? And this is what we're supposed to do, is walk in newness of life. "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. And we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin." This is good, isn't it? It's like heart of the gospel stuff flowing from Paul's pen, inspired by God himself. I have died to my old self, and now I am not enslaved to the power of sin. He can transform us. "Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe we also will live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also," this is us, "must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Don't let sin reign, therefore, in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." And we're just going to stop there. Isn't the Bible good? This is why we must read and read and read, because this is just incredible truth of the power of the gospel. But there's a lot in here for us. "Don't let sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies." Don't do this. Don't do this. Present yourselves to God. And the last message I gave, I essentially spoke about this moment of meeting Jesus and being accepted by him and then receiving new life and being born again, and how that changes the foundations on which we engage with God, because I'm accepted, I become his child, I can come boldly, and all of these things. It completely changes the footing that I stand on, which is a wonderful thing. And like Paul just said, that foundation is now not law, it's grace. And that's where we stand when we meet Jesus. And then we walk from there. But the point is that we do walk from there, and that we can and we should largely overcome sin. What do we reckon about that then? Because if we're reading this, this is what I'm saying about this song. It's like, yes, I am a new creation. God has made me new. I am not who I was born. And I have been set free. Sin no longer has dominion. It doesn't control me in the way that before I was helpless to it. I couldn't do anything about it. Now I can. And this, I think we all relate to this, but it's this amazing thing that happens. And this happened for me, and we all have different stories. Peter's going to share his story next week. Is that when I met Jesus and he transformed me, there were things in my life which he immediately delivered me from. They were gone. And like Matt said, for Matt, whatever it was, be it rage to peace. For me, one of those things was a tremendous sense of worry and anxiety about everything in life, masquerading as cockiness and arrogance on the front to hide all of that. But I was delivered from that. And I've never worried in that sense about anything since. It was my life. Was I walked with that limp, and that was, he just took it away from me. And other things in him making me a new creation, they were gone. And then we discover, don't we, there's those things, and then there's things, habits of lifetimes, sinful habits that we have to somehow walk out. And step by step, you get somewhere and you look back again, and this is the story of the gospel, is I can do this now over 20 odd years. I can look back and I say, look, I remember when I used to be like this, and I struggled with this, and now I don't. But that was a period where I had to walk through those things with the Lord. But what I had to do was I had to overcome them. And I did, because this is the headline news. Jesus can change me. And this is so epically powerful. But we should overcome sin in our lives. That should be the ongoing trajectory of our life. Johnny, do you think we can achieve sinless perfection on the earth? No, I don't. And we can have this conversation, and 20-year-old Johnny is now jumping up and down, screaming at me, saying, of course you can. I'm having a big argument with him. I don't know. As long as I'm in this flesh and blood, I think it's unlikely. And we can argue that afterwards if you want. But this is the point, isn't it? Is that, yes, Jesus has fundamentally changed everything. And freedom, oh, I know freedom. But equally, I still have this body of flesh, corrupt and broken as it is, and the world that we live in. And we know expressly in Scripture, again, this is why we know it, that if I walk in newness of life, if I walk in the Spirit, I will not fulfill the desires and the lusts of this body. It's truth, but it takes walking out and working out. But it is possible. That is the point. But there is always something pulling in our flesh, saying, what about this? What about this? What about this? So that's the battle we face. But it doesn't take away from the fact that, yes, I know freedom. But that's why that line is a bit too strong, isn't it? It's not all I know. I know ongoing battle with my flesh. So let's read now. Just flip over into Corinthians. More good news coming. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 onwards. It says, no temptation has overtaken you. And that word is just taken. No temptation or test has taken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. Let's start there. There's the sermon in this scripture straight away. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. Here we go. This is good news. But with the temptation, which will come, this is certainty, isn't it? That's what Paul's saying. You will be tempted. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Thank you, Lord. Right? This is the Holy Spirit, isn't it? We've not been left alone. I am a new creation. And then he sends himself in the Holy Spirit to help me and to give me power that I don't have to be able to overcome sin. And you think, oh, the headline of this scripture is that there is a way of escape. There is a way of escape that is provided for us in no matter what it is, whatever trial or test or temptation it might be in our lives, he provides a way of escape. And there you could stop and think, well, that sounds great. That sounds really good. I can escape from it. But it's not what it says, is it? It says he provides the way of escape that you may be able to walk through it, actually. You don't get to just press eject. It's fascinating. He provides a way of escape that we can then endure it. And that's different. But it's good. And it's good that we endure those things. Why? Because that's exactly what Jesus did, isn't it? He came and he started as a baby. And scripture tells us, which is a fascinating thought, that Jesus learned obedience throughout his life. Not that he was disobedient, of course, but that he had to learn the way of escape as he was buffeted with temptations and tests and doubt this and try this and give him this and throw this at him. He had to learn to find the way of escape in those things and walk through them, and thus learned to be obedient to his Father. And it's amazing, but there is a way of escape. The Holy Spirit is alive and well, and his power in us is available. It's there, and we can, whatever it is, whatever comes our way, we can escape the power of it. We can overcome sin in our lives, but we will still have to walk through difficulties, walk through these tests. He doesn't just let us run away. And this is where, like I said, I think we're lazy. And the pattern of Scripture, the principle of Scripture is so obviously full in these pages, is how we outwork our salvation is to walk through and endure trials and difficulties and sufferings that God permits to come our way. But with each one of them, he sends and is there for us the way of escape in those things to endure them. And this is what Jesus did. And this is where, like I say, I think we're lazy. We're told, aren't we, to resist the devil and he will flee from you. Resist. And the thing about resisting, and this is why Jesus is such a picture to us, and again, you're thinking about sin and holiness and all these things and why they really matter, is when you resist something, you get stronger. This is why when you go to the gym to get stronger, the room is full of resistance machines. This is really obvious, isn't it? But it's a good picture. And then you resist one weight for a bit, and then you get too strong for that weight. And so the next time you go back, you pick up more heavy stuff, and you resist that weight, and you get stronger. And you get stronger. And we are to walk in our newness of life and resist. And that's hard. I don't know if you want to come and train. It's not all just chilling out, and it's sweat. And it's hard, and your heart is coming out of your chest. But then you recover from that, and you go back the next time, and you've got stronger. And the other thing about this as well is I know what will help me get stronger if I'm doing that. I know the things to eat and drink and put in my body that will help me continue to resist and get stronger. And I equally know the things that will hinder that I can eat and drink and put into my body. And it's absolutely the same in our Christian lives. And this is, like I say, this is why I want us to tackle this. I want us to have this headspace on. It's certainly what I want our kids and the next generation coming through to get as far away from the rubbish that they're being taught now. And again, this just, I see it everywhere. I was talking to the guys at UCCF the other week, the guys that run the, you know, look after the Christian unions in universities. And they see people 18, 19, 20, 21 coming through. And we were talking about the world that they live in now. And it's mad. The level of, I don't like this, I'm out. I don't like this, I stop. That's not making me happy, I quit. I don't want it for my kids, I'll tell you that. We're having tenacity, or we're having something different to this. There is just something at the moment that is so opposite to this. I don't want to resist, I want out. I don't like it. And it's no good at all. And let me just now give us some scripture again. I'm going to read it from a different version because it's good. So this is, if you want to know where we are, 1 Corinthians 9, you can just flip back, verse 24. And listen to this. This is God speaking to us. Receive this morning. I'd rather we be like this than a lot of the stuff we see around us. Don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? Not a sports day nowadays, of course. Everyone wins, don't they? But here's the original way to do a race. Don't you realize that everyone races, but only one person wins? Only one person gets the prize. So you run to win. Now like I said, I'm sporty, and I always have been, and that's my identity, really. So this immediately fires all my passions. Run to win, Johnny. That, like, means something to me. It's like, all right. I'm like Forrest Gump. And I was like, I will run hard. All athletes engage in strict discipline. They have to, again. I was listening to a boxer on the radio this week, and they were saying, you know, how long are you training? He said, I'm always training. It's my job. And they said, oh, well, what about this and that? And then they said, well, do you have off weeks? And he said, well, I went to Magaluf or whatever recently for my friend's stag do. And they said, well, you know, come on, tell the truth, week off. And he went, yeah, like, I had a Pepsi Max. And it was like, for him, that was like, I've blown it. Strict discipline and training. And they do it to win a prize that will fade away. But we do it for an eternal prize. I am not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete. This is Paul. This is good, isn't it? And this is, we are so far from this in our Christianity nowadays. We're so lazy. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Listen to how Paul talks about himself, his body, this wretched thing that he has to live in for now until we receive resurrection bodies and new life. I train my body. I tell it what to do. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. Paul's not messing around with sin, is he? There's no casualness here. But this is what I mean. It's exactly the same principle applies to our Christian lives. This is, athletes training is hard work. There are certain things, and again, people could start jumping up and down at me now and panicking and screaming, he said the word works and hard and it's legalism and we panic and we run away. But no. As I said the other week with Boxer from Animal Farm, it's, the answer is not to work harder for salvation. I can't earn that. That bit I can't work for. But in so many ways, actually, Christian life, if this isn't telling us that you need to sometimes get your head down and, again, crucifying our flesh, the mortification of these things, we don't talk about this. But it isn't easy. If anyone's got the answer that it is easy, please put your hand up and come and tell me afterwards that there will be things in your life that don't just disappear, that don't just go away. And you have to get into this. And here's Paul giving us Romans 6, freedom from sin, not enslaved anymore. And then he's here on the other hand saying, yep, but still, I train my body. I tell it what to do. And that, I know, we all recognize that. There are things that continually will hound us. And we have to have this headspace on. I remember as a kid, from really young, we all have different things, but my thing was, I had a talent. I was talented at sport. And wherever I went, people would mention that and tell me and speak to my parents and whatever the sport was. From very early on, I knew in myself, one day I will become a professional sportsman to some level. And that was my choice to pick. There was 3 or 4 sports. I could have gone with either one. I tried one. That didn't work. Went another way. That was the one. But I knew it. And the talent was there. I was talented. It was a gift. Again, others, we can go around the room. There would be things that just God has given you as part of your makeup that are talents. But mine was, undeniably, I was good. If you gave me something as sport, I could pick it up. And it was noticed. And I knew, this is my destiny. That's my life. And so that's how I lived my life. But that is the point. Is that I remember last year at MLG, someone was stood miles away. I was stood next to Murray. And I threw a rugby ball to this person who was a long way away. And Murray said to me, how on earth did you do that? And I just joked and said, it was a misspent youth, Murray, basically. And what I meant by that was, oh, I've spent a shameful amount of time throwing a rugby ball or hitting a golf ball or whatever it might be, like obsessive amounts, because that's what I did. And then he said, no, but it's more than that. That's talent. And it's true. You know, it's like, yeah, that what was there. But on its own, I couldn't just pick up a ball and do that. I, in many sports, and I guess I did misspend my youth in that sense, I spent hours upon hours upon hours upon hours upon hours, tens of thousands of hours doing the same thing over and over again so that I can just now do things. I can just pick up this, or I can pick up a golf club, which was the one that I ended up homing in on, and I can just do it. Because again, I've just spent tens of thousands of hours studying mechanics, listening to people, learning, repetition. It was there, but I trained hard, and the two things had to go together. And I think we are so lazy in the way that we basically talk about and treat the Holy Spirit in our lives, and how we outwork our lives and our salvation and this newness of life. Boxers have this phrase, it's a very American thing, where if someone's out not been in training, the phrase is they've just got off the couch. And so to get an easy fighter, you'd say, look, we've got an easy fight, he's just got off the couch, he's going to be terrible, he hasn't trained. And that's totally where we are. It is. It's like the trial comes along, we are not fit and ready. Again, not us, please, but so much of our Christianity. Paul would have been there, wouldn't he? Paul was winning that race. Whatever was put in front of him, Paul was winning it. But us guys, we're surrounded by crisps and dips on the sofa, and we're getting up, wiping our faces, saying, yeah, and it's almost like, really, it's what I mean, it's lazy in our approach to our lives and to the reality of the Holy Spirit, and it's like we try and just waft him around like a magic wand. And it's like, well, come on then, Lord, you know. And it doesn't work, of course. And we don't really overcome sin, and we get stuck. And the amount of people you speak to, and you speak to, and you speak to, and he's just got off the couch. There's no, this guy's fit for nothing. He put him in this race, he's coming dead last. And this is why I want to hold this up for us this morning. This is all right, this. Here's Paul giving it to us. And I really want to recommend some good old-fashioned principles this morning. Here's Paul. Paul comes to us. You can hear it. Paul's not messing around. If Paul came and took a good look in all of our lives, I think he'd be coming away with some notes. Johnny, I spent 3 weeks with you, brother. I'm a little alarmed, might be his response to me. I don't even know if at times I would register with the Apostle Paul. It's like, are you a Christian? Like, what is this? And again, you got Paul here. You got the Puritans of years gone by. We're not registering in their books, I tell you that. We've got Wesley and his holy club, and their 22 questions they ask themselves every day. These guys weren't messing around. And again, we've made this point before. I started off like this, and it can, obviously, you can err on the side of being a bit intense. But I'd rather that than sat slobbing around, not trying. You know what I mean? It's like, here are these guys, and they'd come to us, and I think they might raise some eyebrows at what we call Christianity, and our approach to sin, and overcoming it. Because it's vastly different to what I see around me, and it matters. And so I really want to hold up some good old principles in terms of, again, not for the sake of works or duty, or that foundation's been changed. I know my Father, I know I'm his child, but things that are innately helpful to my godly training are really knowing this book. Because in here, God has revealed himself. He said, you want to know me? I'm in here. Read this. Eat it. Let's hold that up as a start, shall we? How well do we know this book? How often do we read it? Do we devour it? Do we read it with that sense of knocking on the door and, Lord, I'm looking for you. Are you here? Can you show yourself to me? Bible reading. Not for the sake of ticking off an hour a day or anything like that, but if I'm going to train and win this, this is something. This is a good exercise. This will make me strong. This will help me resist. This will give me strength to overcome. Is knowing scripture, and in life, being able to just meditate on scripture when you're out at work or this, or when temptation comes and you know the voice of God because you know scripture. prayer. And again, I'm not talking about kneeling down and putting our hands together or whatever we do, but spending time with God, travailing in prayer. We were challenged by Jeff's Indian friend, amazing guy that came over, and he brought this word, and I so believe it's a word for the Western church. He said, you guys don't know how to pray. You don't know that sense of sort of anguishing prayer. You know, we don't. Again, if you told me tomorrow, Rach is poorly, serious, oh, I'd pray then. I would pray like that. But we don't pray about our sin like this, do we? I don't think we do. I don't see it much. I don't see us really praying with that sense of, Lord, I see how you see this. I don't, help me. Help me, Lord, to be free from this. To pray about these things and to read and to spend time with our God, our Father, and get stuck into church and become part of community and to make ourselves busy, serving, doing things. For God, these are good things. These are part of godly training. Running around a field looks like this, training-wise. Getting big and strong while doing this, or you want to get good at golf, I'll tell you how to do that. That looks like this. But in terms of this, and this is where we get to the headline news. It's the point of all of this is you can change. We can change. Man can change. And yeah, there's the transforming, incredible power of new birth and new creation. And then there's the rugged reality that Scripture more than happily tackles for us of, yep, but this thing, this body that you live in, it's going to war against that spirit. And temptations are going to come your way. And life's not going to be all easy and roses. And we need to figure out how to walk in the Spirit and to overcome sin. Because we can. That's the headline news. You can overcome. You can resist temptation. You don't need to be enslaved to its power. But we need to figure out how to do it. It's absolute headline news. It should be on the news at 10 every night that through the gospel, we can change. Our minds can change. Our behavior can change. How we think. It's incredible, isn't it? And you look back and you think, I used to be like this. And now I'm not. No other power can do this. No one can. And it is headline news, and I'm just holding it up for us this morning. We've run out of time, but I want us, please, like I say, the way of escape is provided for us. It doesn't mean it's easy. We still have to endure the thing, but our lives, we can change. Sin need not have dominion over you. Whatever it is, I don't know, but it doesn't need to. The effects of sin, again, worry, anxiety, all these things, they needn't have dominion. Because of the gospel and what Jesus has done. And if that isn't good news, I don't know what is. Yeah, but we can change. But I'm holding up for us this morning. Let's not be lazy about it, though. We're in the race, aren't we? We see what Paul was doing. We look back through history. There's plenty of good examples, like I say, of how others ran their race. Let's give it a go, shall we? Rather than not look at these things and not think about them and just keep struggling, basically, as well. Because that's the point, is sin separates us from him. Sin pays us in death. And that breaks God's heart more than it breaks ours. So, amen.